Well, we're going to begin this week. Perhaps I should just say, for those who are not coming regularly on Sunday evenings here, that we are going through the book of Proverbs. And once we've reached the Proverbs themselves, obviously, sadly, there's not time to go through each one. And while some, no doubt, have attempted a theme, I've struggled on that one. So what I've done is taken some, just picked some of the Proverbs from each chapter, and doing one chapter per week. So we start here. If you'd like to just turn in your Bibles back to Proverbs chapter 14. And we're going to begin with verse 1. And as I said, I'm hoping to cover, in fact, 5 verses if time permits. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. May I say that I found Charles Bridges, as ever, very helpful. Much was quoted from him, so if you go back and read Charles Bridges, you may find, you recognise a lot of what he said this evening. I don't wish to pretend to his wisdom, and honour should go to where honour is due. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And we have a parallel verse in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So, if we are men, our choice of wives and our ability as wives, if we are women, to build up our households is at stake here. So our choice of wives, if we're men thinking about marriage, and our ability as wives, if we are females, our ability to build up our households is at stake here. Although I think also we would have to spiritualize this and say that too, that when we consider that when it speaks about a wise woman building her house, we are the church of Jesus Christ, and we are the bride of Jesus Christ, aren't we? And while we accept that it is the Lord who builds the house, he uses his instruments, and we can either be willing workers to be pillars in his house, or we can be destructive forces that might be used by the Lord in his sovereignty to bring judgment to a church and to bring out godliness in the church. It will lead to our judgment. We have to decide, are we those who build up the church of Jesus Christ, or are we those who tear it down? And we can say the same about our own households, can't we? I think we can properly say that it's not just the wives who build up their households. Ask yourselves in your families, do you rely on mother only to build up the household? Do you not rely on each other too? Is not a family a unit that relies on every part? Can you have a part of the family that does nothing, that expects to be carried along by everybody else? I mean, it's a little bit like having a finger that's not working. It's the smallest part, but that didn't really matter. You've got about a small toe. Have you ever done what I've done? Got up in the middle of the night, not put a light on, and stubbed your little toe? I did it quite recently, and I must have broken it, because you don't go and get an x-ray. It was painful for weeks. It reminded me that even the smallest part of my body, if not looked after, causes the rest of the body a lot of trouble. And I suspect that that might be true for all of us. Well, a godly woman is the very life and soul of the house, as Charles Bridges says. And it's the greatest of blessings to have a godly wife at home who educates the children by her example, in the same way as by her teaching. But even as we say these things, doesn't it apply to all of us? But this is, nevertheless, we are focusing on this picture of the wise woman building up the role of the woman in a household. And she instructs her children in the way of salvation. We may have a particular position for ladies in the church for adults, but that in no way, that's only in order to keep God's order, that a woman doesn't usurp authority over a man, to keep the structure that the Lord has set. But don't think that means we can leave all the work to the men. We can't. And for children, the primary role, here we see instructing children the way of godliness, falls to the mother. And the mother so often is the one to educate the children when you have homeschooling, because the father is necessarily out to work, unless he is fortunate to have a private income and not need to go to work. But it is the mother. And isn't it a tragedy that we live in a society where husband and wife are vying with each other to see which is going to do better in their job? And who suffers? Children suffer, don't they? Because the children don't have that stable influence at home. And those of us who've had mothers that are stay-at-home mothers, however capable they are, and I had a very capable mother, and I have no doubt, looking around the room, there are other capable mothers here who have given up much for their children. Don't forget that. That comes at a real cost. You'll know that when you're in the same position, just how much you owe your parents. I wish I'd known. I wish I had. Someone was saying just before we started about you can't put an old head on young shoulders. I wish you could, because I would have been so much more grateful to my parents if only I had appreciated at the time when it really was needed just how much they cared for me and loved me. And I can think, to my shame, of the rebellious stage I went through when I was 17, the things I said to my mother, I am deeply ashamed. And I was able to say that, I'm glad to say I have made my peace with my parents. But how sad I am that of my folly in my youth. And don't think, therefore, that it's just you. But we need to deal with it, don't we? We need to remember. We need to remember it's a two-way street with our households, don't we? Yes, we are looking here at a mother's role, a wife's role, but we must remember ours as well. Abraham was a godly servant who blessed Laban's house. And Joseph was to Potiphar. And all of us, when we are godly, we can really make a difference at home, can't we? Because we start putting the Bible into practice. We start working out what it means to love our neighbour as ourselves. And it's so easy, isn't it, to work it out. After all, you only have to say to yourself, if I'm in the position of my brother or my sister or my mother or my father, how would I like to be treated? How many of us actually go through that thought process? It's not a very difficult one, is it? And so often, if we do that, we'll get it right. The tragedy is so often we don't. We think about it afterwards when it's too late. So the wise woman builds her house under the blessing of God. Through wisdom, Proverbs 24, verse 3 says, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it's established. It doesn't happen on its own, and our lives don't happen on their own. It's by wisdom that we build our own house as children. I mean, if we don't do any study at school, and there was a time when I didn't apply myself properly to my studies, you will suffer. So Monday morning's coming round. How are we going to view our studies if we're at school? Are we going to learn from last week and do better this week? Perhaps we don't have anything to learn from last week. But the time to deal with it is now. Never put it off till tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. You all know that, don't you? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to put our resolutions into practice, friends, and to learn from the mistakes, if we've made any, of yesterday. Well, going back to the mother, it's impossible to estimate the worth of a Christian mother. A Christian mother like Hannah was to Samuel. A Christian mother that Mary was to the Lord Jesus. That Eunice was to Timothy, and that Lois was to Eunice. That, if you remember, Timothy had a mother and a grandmother. Some of you have a mother and a grandmother who are Christians. How wonderful! And what a blessing, how it's come down the generations. Don't take it for granted, because some of us didn't have that godly heritage. It's so much better to have it. Then, by contrast, the foolish woman can do much damage. And again, we can apply this to ourselves, can't we? Male or female. This is what Charles Bridges wrote. Through her idleness, waste, love of pleasure, lack of forethought, and care by spoiling her children and allowing their wills to prevail, ruining their happiness in the future. Well, does that all have an application to us too? Idleness? Can't just blame our mothers. Are we idle? Do we waste time? Do we love pleasure? Do we not think ahead? And do we spoil ourselves by letting ourselves run riot? Just not caring what lies ahead. Friends, don't think that you are or I am special. All these temptations come upon every single one of us. It's up to us to hold the means of grace to ensure that we battle them and overcome them. So sad when a house is plucked down in confusion. It's bad enough if an enemy's done it, isn't it? It's bad enough if you're living in Ukraine and a Russian missile hits your house. It's not your fault, is it? But when you tear down your own house, your own life, when you ruin it through your own folly, that's a different thing, isn't it? You've only yourself to blame. Jezebel was just such a destroyer. She destroyed a royal house, not just any house. She destroyed Ahab's house. How did she do it? Very stupidly. You see, Ahab wanted, and he was greedy. He had all the lands of a king. We'd only dream about the riches that he had, but he spotted a vineyard next door to him that belonged to Naboth, and he wanted it. So his wife said, "Don't you worry, I'll sort that little one out for you." And so she used the same tricks that they probably borrowed from in order to get the Lord Jesus crucified. They raised up false witnesses against Nabal. And as a result, they executed Nabal and Ahab took the land, all orchestrated by Jezebel. And look at the awful death she died. What a terrible end she had. All because she did not fear God. And she instead used her wiles. She used her deceptive abilities, her cunning, to bring about the destruction of an innocent man. That should be a lesson to all of us. And this makes, therefore, our marriage choice. If we're men, it makes our marriage choice more important than ever, because it will dictate the course of our lives. Those of you who are married and want to get married, it's a good thing. The Bible says to find a wife is to find a good thing. In other words, that presupposes a godly wife. You need, if you're a man, to find a godly wife, and if you're a woman, to find a godly husband. It's what he said. If ever there was a matter of special prayer and consideration, this is it. If we but once, this may be the undoing of ourselves and our house. Of how little account our birth, fortune, external accomplishments compared with godly wisdom. Isn't that wise? Moving on to verse 4, where we read, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. But I expect some of us might be thinking, crib, that's where babies lie, isn't it? But it's not what is meant here. It's actually where the, it's either where the manger, where the cattle eat, or the stall, I suppose, where the straw is laid out on the ground. Oxen, as you will know, in the Bible, they were used before we have tractors, and they were used to plough the ground. So that if you wanted food, you needed oxen, because you couldn't really so easily, everyone was tied to the land in a way that they aren't today, because people live in cities, so they don't need to do their own farming, as you will all know. But if we want an abundant harvest, then we have to have good farming equipment. Once the oxen are put to work, there should be a great harvest. Other things being equal, we read in Psalm 144, verse 14. Mm-hmm. We read in Psalm 144, verse 14, that our oxen may be strong to labour, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. That's what we need, isn't it? Strong oxen, or the equivalent. But the same, there's a spiritualization to this as well, isn't there? We're fishing for souls, where there are no labourers, all is barrenness and desolation. We're not going to see an increase in our barns. We're not going to see people coming into our churches. We're not going to see Christians growing in godliness if we are not going to make hay while the sun shines, to borrow an earthly expression. But, friends, we need to be going out and we need to be witnessing. We need to be witnessing in our streets. It's been a blessing to go out on Friday, to go out with brothers, to Dr. Charles Soper came out with me on Friday, and we were able to preach, and one or two people seemed to be listening. Well, we need to be doing this, don't we? We need to be spreading the gospel to our friends, inviting them to meetings. Whether or not you celebrate the 25th of December as the birth of the Lord Jesus, it's an opportunity to bring people to hear the gospel, isn't it? And we must make the most of these opportunities. Because otherwise, we're going to have a clean crib. No washing up to do, but then no souls coming in either. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We all know where open ungodliness leads. There can be no doubt about it, can there? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, etc., will enter the kingdom of heaven. The problem comes when we deceive ourselves that those things that are sinful are made in our minds to appear virtuous. And then we deceive ourselves. It's rather like a white lie, isn't it? Well, I can't upset my friend or my parents or my brother or my sister. And so, well, I won't quite tell the truth because they won't be too upset if I don't tell the truth. And so you lie. It is a virtuous lie, though, because you're doing it to help them, but it's still a lie. So you deceive yourself, it's okay, but it's not okay, because you just lied, and Christians do not lie. And very quickly, if we are not careful, we will become backsliders in our hearts. Well, Psalm 36, verse 2 and 3, let me just quote very briefly from Psalm 36, verses 2 and 3. For that he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. It's what we need to be very careful about, isn't it? We must be careful about backsliding, because we end up being full of our own ways. He let his humility slip, he relaxed in his watchfulness, and didn't keep his heart diligently. And that's the way sin finds its way in, isn't it? So we must beware of keeping of those of us who try and keep up appearances of godliness while sin creeps in to the heart. It should be a warning. We need to be aware that very quickly the cover of our sin will be blown away. We must not be those who fall asleep into that sleep of death. When we think everything is fine and dandy, but it isn't. Think of Jonah. Jonah is very different to the Lord Jesus, but they have one thing in common. They both went to sleep in a storm. Jonah was doing what the Lord Jesus wasn't doing. Jonah was going in the opposite direction to where the Lord had sent him. The Lord had sent him to Nineveh, he was going to Tarshish. He was escaping from where the Lord had sent him. His sleep was a sleep of despair and just don't care. A don't care sleep. The Lord Jesus was asleep of a conscience void of offence. The Lord Jesus went to sleep comfortable in the hands of his Father, knowing that the storm could do him no damage. Jonah didn't care about the storm, but he went to sleep. How frightening. We can all fall into that sleep where we become utterly immune from our own spiritual state, not realizing where we're going. He can't realize quite where he was ending, could have ended up if God hadn't rescued him. So we must be careful ourselves. Well, Charles Bridges commends searching carefully the word of God and our own heart. We need to go to the Lord in prayer and to his ministers to be shown the true way. And so Samuel said this in his parting speech to the people of Israel. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. And Malachi chapter 2, verse 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the Lord at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. A good minister is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He will tell you what the Bible says about your situation. We need to test our own works. As Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Have we freely given our heart to the Lord Jesus? Although we are maybe free from open wickedness, are we also, to quote Charles Bridges, free from vital living godliness? In other words, are we going through the motions? Or is our heart engaged in serving the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a particular challenge if you've been brought up in a Christian family, because you know all the right things to say. But is your heart fully set on the Lord Jesus? How terrible to meet the bridegroom with the oil having run out in our lamps. Hence we read the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in the New Testament reading. May the Lord keep our eyes on the end of our journey and ensure that, therefore, that we arrive there safely. Moving on to Proverbs 14, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. How is your temper? How quickly do we lose our temper? The world often just sees it as a fit of passion, just someone's got a bit of a temper. And they don't worry about it too much. But the Bible sees things differently. It sees it as giving place to the devil, grieving the Holy Spirit. And it is contrary to the mind and example of the Lord Jesus. It's inconsistent with our profession of the gospel, degrading to human nature, and is a work of the flesh that would keep us from heaven. And it is, anger is from where murder springs, isn't it? The Bible says, be angry and sin not. In other words, it is possible to be angry when someone upsets us, when someone breaks the law of God. But it is so easy for that anger to turn into self-righteous anger and to go beyond the bounds that are set. There is a righteous anger, but aren't we very good at going beyond it? Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Proverbs 20, verse 3, it is an honour for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. And James 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. That's the wisdom that's from above, not full of anger. We should be very careful about being angry. Too often, instead of being slow to wrath, we are rather quick to wrath, aren't we? Hasty to get angry, thinking that we are in the right. And then we discover that actually we are in the wrong. And that so often we notice that others are more patient than us. They're born with us in our folly. But don't let's provoke them to anger. Let us not provoke each other to anger. As so easy to do, isn't it? We think like we know how to turn the key, get a good reaction out of somebody if we touch that bit. That is sinful, friends. We should be building each other up, not provoking each other to anger. Might be very funny for us, but it's not very clever. And it certainly isn't godly. We've all done it. No one is pointing the finger. I suspect we're all guilty of it. But let's be careful, friends, not to provoke each other. You should remember that a hasty spirit has condemned even the meekest of men in the Bible. Remember Moses. This is what we read in Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33. They angered him, that's Moses, also at the waters of strife, Meribah, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. He struck the rock twice in his anger, and as a result, that one act precluded him, stopped him entering the promised land. It should be a warning to all of us, shouldn't it? And consider Jonah's selfish folly. He'd saved Nineveh by his preaching, but then he was upset because God had heard his prayer. He didn't want Nineveh to be saved because of, no doubt, their sinfulness towards Israel in the past. And in his selfishness, when that gourd was grown, that shame was given to him and then died overnight. Let us be preserved from selfish folly ourselves. We need gentle spirits, and we need to be greatly humbled. This is what we read in Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. 1 John 4, verse 16 says, and we have known and believed the love of God that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Friends, none of this comes naturally. We need the grace of God to help us. Some of us may be of a more angry disposition than others. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones commented on this. In other words, we may have people who've got the slightly sharper temper, more likely to lose their temper, but that there will be a corresponding strength to that kind of disposition if you have it. But we need grace to help us to curb the excess that leads to sin. We all have excesses that lead to sin. Let us be those who are aware of our excesses. May we be self-aware, and let us then look to the Lord for grace to help in our time of need. Just think of how Psalm 139 ends. Let me just quote it very briefly for us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that a prayer for all of us to pray? Finally, James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then finally, Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Well, I find myself often using this verse when praying for our nation. If only our rulers would take note of his encouragement to righteousness and warning against sin. It's obvious to the Christian mind what this means. It would be odd if there was no connection between a nation's godliness and their prosperity. Well, unfortunately, we have rulers who will somehow separate the moral temperature of a nation from its material prosperity, focusing on material prosperity and being heedless, maybe even contributing to the immorality of that nation's godliness. Well, when we consider the history of Israel, their outward circumstances were dictated by their inward and outward obedience to God. It's not the political intrigues, the extent of conquests and flourishing trade that actually dictates a nation's true prosperity. Because if you remember Alexander the Great, he got to the borders of India and he wept because there were no more kingdoms to conquer. And then not long after that, he died. I believe he was killed by, I may be wrong, I think he was, I can't remember how he died, but he was poisoned, that somebody would be able to tell me. But he died ignominiously, didn't he? He died unexpectedly, and the great beginning of his life, as it were, his great abilities, came to nothing. What does it profit a man if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? And that he appears to have been such a one. Righteousness provides a firm foundation for a society, and it's glorious to others. Just think of the Queen of Sheba when she went to visit Solomon and saw a remarkable sight. His wealth, but also the wisdom by which he ruled his people, because he ruled them according to the Bible. And she fainted within her. She didn't have words to say. But she did, having said that, she said, happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel, to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them, to do judgment and justice. Oh, that could only be said by the godly king, who had been raised up by God to serve his purposes, his righteous purposes. Well, Charles Bridges said this about Greece, both Greece with her inventions, well, that's my word, and Rome with its glorious conquests were both sunk into the depths of moral degradation. The influence of righteousness brings out the highest principles from a barbaric people. To evangelize and convert people is to bring about a moral transformation in a community and to elevate it into the dignified position that we were created and redeemed for. Well, Deuteronomy 26 says this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, verse 16 to 19, to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God and to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honour, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. So if we want to be blessed of the Lord in our nation, we need to be faithful to him. Sin will always sink a nation low under it. An ungodly man is an enemy to his country. He may be patriotic or claim his patriotism. He may even be an instrument of the nation's temporal prosperity. Think of Nelson. He was an instrument of the nation's salvation. Despite his wickedness, he was living with another man's wife, and while the husband was alive, they were all living together in the same house. Utter wickedness. But God used him as an instrument. Where he went when he died, I shudder to think, unless he repented on his deathbed. I'm finishing with a quote by Charles Bridges about this nation. Beloved Britain, nation highest in the profession of righteousness. We're not there anymore, are we? I think he lived in the 19th century. I need to check his dates. For thee we rejoice with trembling. The combined effort of a little band to promote the honour of the Sabbath, to resist the encroachments of popery, to enlarge the usefulness and efficiency of the church, to train the young in the sound principles of the gospel, to circulate the word and preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is thy national exaltation. It's the national exaltation of any nation, isn't it? It still is ours in a measure. The trouble is, the band has got so much smaller than it was, hasn't it? But the evil example among the heathen, the accredited influence of Romish heresy, the flood of infidelity, lawlessness and ungodliness, the want of a full recognition of God in thy public acts, this is thy reproach, and how that has been magnified over the years. Let the little remnant in the midst of thee remember their high responsibility. If we go to, this will be our last reference, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is nothing good. It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Let them take care that their personal and relative profession adds to the righteousness, not to the sin of the nation. Let them plead for their country's true prosperity with humiliation, faith and constancy. Let them labour for her exaltation with more entire union of heart. Or may that's a real lesson for us. What do we want to do? We can either be responsible for the increasing reproach against our nation by our ungodliness, or our godliness, on the other hand, being used of the Lord to promote and be the glory of this nation. That's what we want, isn't it? We want that little band, that little remnant to grow, to increase, and once again to be prominent in our nation. May the Lord help us and to stir us up to use our lives for God's glory, that we would be those who see this once great nation exalted, remembering that righteousness exalted the nation. Let us be, in our small way, righteous, to be that salt in a society that's rotting away, that we might see God's glory in our land. We might see God's goodness in the land of the living, to see prayer answered. That's what we want, isn't it? To see victory over sin, battles won for the gospel. May the Lord help us. Amen. We will finish then, just bear in mind, please.